turn tonight to the first chapter of the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. And while we won't get over the whole chapter, I'm nevertheless going to read the whole chapter because of the importance of the last section that deals with the subject of the depravity that lurks in the heart of man. This is a chapter that deals with the depravity of man, especially the end of the chapter. But we'll be ministering primarily on the early part of the chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up, alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with the spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched forth my hand, and no man regarded. That is a very interesting verse. I have stretched forth my hand, and no man regarded. It reminds me of Romans 3, where it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I have stretched forth my hand, and no man regarded. Verse 25, but ye have set at naught my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. It's amazing that Sunday night when we studied Israel's provocation of God from Numbers chapter 14, the very things that they desired are the things that God gave them, and they weren't for their good. So he says, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and they shall be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Solomon, who wrote this, is recorded as one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man. But we have the words of our Lord himself, who said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." The wisdom of Solomon won the admiration of the world in his day. He was much spoken about. Solomon, however, was a wise man who played the fool. The very thing that he warned his son about in the book of Proverbs, especially in the first 7 chapters. One of the greatest blessings of my young life was when I heard Erling Olsen from New York City say that every young man should read the first 7 chapters of Proverbs every month. What a blessing. The wisdom that is found in the book of Proverbs is wisdom indeed. A person who pays attention to the book of Proverbs will be wise. However, Solomon was a wise man who played the fool. He permitted the strange women that he married to turn his heart from the Lord. He married women and he brought the gods of these women with them. And they turned his heart from the Lord, and his folly became the downfall of the nation. For in his son Rehoboam, the kingdom of Judah, or the kingdom of Israel, was split between the kingdom of Judah on the south, with Solomon's son Rehoboam as the king, and the kingdom of Israel to the north, with the capital at Samaria, with Rehoboam, the son of Nebat, as their king. Therefore, we must give heed to the instruction in this book, for it is given by inspiration of God, and it is therefore profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for instruction in righteousness. Now, Solomon, in the opening verse, he identifies himself as the writer. But when you come to verse 2 and down to verse 6, we have the purpose of this instruction. And you'll find the purpose of this instruction by the verbs that are used, or the forms of the verbs: to know, to perceive, to receive, to give, to understand. Here we have the 5 things that are the purpose of Solomon's writing of the Proverbs. First, he says, to know wisdom and instruction. To know in this passage is to obtain that which will make us wise unto salvation. For when you come to the end of the chapter, we see wisdom crying out, as wisdom cries out in the 8th chapter. And in the 8th chapter, wisdom becomes personified in the person of Christ. For in Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified, and he says, "I am the one who dwells with God before the world was, before ever he formed the highest part of the dust of the earth. I was by him as one brought up with him, and my delight was with the sons of men." And this has reference to the purpose of our blessed Lord in coming to deal with man and with his sin. And we can see John 3:16 in that passage from Proverbs 8, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Paul, when he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in his final letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 15, he says to Timothy, "That is a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." So to know wisdom and instruction is to know the Holy Scriptures. Why? In John 17, our Lord, as he prays for his own, he looks to the Father, and he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Knowing God is the essence of wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. But then he adds in verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding. What does that word perceive mean to you? To perceive the words of understanding means to grasp mentally. Before God ever grips our souls, the Word of God has to enter the mind. And we need to keep this before us. Before that Word ever grips our heart, that it moves the whole of our being, it comes by way of the mind. And therefore, the Word of God in the New Testament has a lot to say about the mind of man. Therefore, to perceive is to grasp mentally. In other words, this is to receive the instruction of God as a complete rule of wisdom. In other words, sound principles and their practical application. It's amazing. Today, when we don't like the application of Scripture, we turn away from the application of Scripture and we attack the person who is applying the Scripture. Instead of dealing with principles, we deal with personalities. But when we perceive it is to grasp mentally principles, and the principles then mold our lives. They don't mold our lives in stubbornness. They mold our lives in submission to the will and to the mind of God. The third thing that he talks about in verse 3 is to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. This is where the simple are so easily deluded. To receive the instruction of wisdom. And this is where the prideful heart of man works contrary to the righteousness of God. And man's prideful heart is one of his most difficult areas to deal with. The prideful heart of man. For instance, a person may make a profession and it may not be real. And then the gospel starts to get underneath the skin. And then the pride of man enters in and we get those thoughts. What will other people say if I admit that I'm lost? What will other people say? And instead of admitting our lost condition, many times we go on and on and on in this way. And this is one of the reasons I believe that we have so much today, what I call easy believism. We make converts so easy without the root of the matter on the inside so that our lives are directed by externals rather than internal obedience to the revealed will of God. The Word of God comes home to us with force to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now, when the Word of God pricks the conscience, pride says, you can't confess you're wrong. What will other people think? And therefore, the workings of the flesh makes us cowards to acknowledging what God says is necessary for us to acknowledge. A genuine instruction will bear fruit. It will. Genuine instruction, therefore he says, to give or to receive the instruction of wisdom, the instruction of justice, and judgment, and equity. Verse 4, we have the fourth principle here of his purpose. He says, to give subtlety to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Subtlety is needed to discriminate between truth and error. By subtlety, we mean, a lot of times we take that word and we give it an evil connotation because it is written in Genesis 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The word here means prudence. That's a good word. That's what is used in the one of the newer translations. I forget which one I read tonight. As I looked up over that word, subtlety. It is the word prudence. And when you think of a prudent person, you think of one who has wisdom and who can speak words of wisdom to others. And concerning Satan, we read in Ezekiel 28 concerning the wisdom of Satan. He said, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." And Satan had the wisdom. Now, he used it in a diabolical way. But here the thought is wisdom and prudence used in a right way in order that we might be able to discriminate, to make right judgments between truth and error. One thing it will do, it will guard against false teachers and false teaching. It will enable us to exhort and convince gainsayers. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, one of the works of an elder in a local assembly is to be able to teach in order that he'll be discriminating when it comes to truth and error, so he'll be able to exhort and to convince gainsayers. Now, what is a gainsayer? A gainsayer is a man who speaks for gain. That's what a gainsayer is. A person who is looking out for himself. Like the hireling of John 10. The hireling fleeth. Why? Because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, it is a young man to whom Solomon writes. He says, my son, time and time again. And it is the young man whose mind fluctuates at the mercy of the winds of the opinion of the world around him. What is world opinion on this subject? Well, when it comes to the scriptures, I don't care what world opinion is on the subject. What has God said? That's what's important. And that's why we need this subtlety, this prudence that God gives to the simple, and he gives it to the young man to know knowledge and discretion. This is why the young should receive and should hear instruction. This is what the fourth commandment is, no, the fifth, is all about. Children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the earth. Now, when we come to verse 6, he says, to understand a proverb. And when you put verse 6 with verse 5, in verse 5 he says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A truly wise man is not one who has attained, but one who knows he hasn't attained. That's a wise man. It's not one who has attained, but one who knows he hasn't. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, and about verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may lay hold, apprehend that for which also I was apprehended of Christ. If I can only get to that purpose for which Christ saved me, then I may know why he laid his hand on me and made me his own. You see, the richest stores would soon be depleted without constant additions. Hearing is a great medium of knowledge. Our Lord instructed his disciples, Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a chapter on instruction of disciples for the coming age. Our Lord instructed them. Peter, in Acts chapter 11, he enlightened his fellow apostles concerning God's dealings with him among the Gentiles. In chapter 10, when he went to the house of Cornelius, something that had never been done before. Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila, they instructed Apollos in the way of God more perfectly. Now the wise man gathers what he hears. The wise person spends what he teaches. If we spend before we gather, we'll soon prove ourselves bankrupt. The longer we learn, and the more we learn, the more we perceive ourselves to be learners, and the more ready we will be to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now we come to verse 7, the foundation for instruction. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Solomon wasn't the first man to say that. The oldest book in our Bible is the book of Job, Job 28:28. Job says the same thing. Solomon had a good father, David. David said the same thing in the 111th Psalm in the last verse, the 11th verse. And when you come to the next book in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, which is the book that deals with testing life under the sun, the book which shows the folly of many things. You come to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, and he says, let us hear the end of the matter. What is the end of all things? And he adds, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. The whole of man is wrapped up in the fear of the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? If someone walked up to you today and said, you know, I just read that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the fear of the Lord? What would your answer be? The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the revealed word of God. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence. We not only sing, Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, but it's that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the revealed word of God. The fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're afraid. Now, I believe if the awesome holiness of God came home to us with force, like it did to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, or to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, I believe a bit of being afraid would be with us, maybe quite a lot. Because they fell on their face. John, the apostle in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. He said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. But he added, he laid his right hand upon me, and he said unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Oh, there's that awesomeness about God that speaks to us of that awful separation between sinful man and a holy God, even though we've been born again by divine grace and we know the truths of Scripture. But this fear of the Lord is a holy reverence, an affectionate reverence, by which we bend ourselves humbly and carefully to the revealed Word of God. Now you'll notice in that seventh verse the words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We begin to learn when we fear God in this way, by having an affectionate reverence for His Word. But then he adds, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And when you look and read that in connection with our closing words of the chapter, when he says, I stretched out forth my hands to you and no man regarded, we could ask ourselves a second question. And the second question we could ask is, why do multitudes despise wisdom? Why do more despise the wisdom of God than receive the wisdom of God? Why do they? I'll tell you why. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And of the ungodly, where it says in Romans 3, are we better than they? And he's speaking about we Jews better than they Gentiles, because the Jew had been given so much light from the scriptures. He says, in no way. For we have proved that they're all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he describes man from the sole of the foot to the top of the head. He says, their mouth is an open sepulcher. Can you imagine that? It's an open grave that's full of dead stuff. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The way of peace they have not known. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And then he adds, there's no fear of God before their eyes. You see, our text here says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. All for that fear of God. That fear of God. How can I have it? How can I really have the fear of the Lord? Well, number one, I think you humbly ask for it. If any man lack, let him ask of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We read in James 1. But when you look over at chapter 2 of the Proverbs and verse 3, years ago, I circled a number of words in these two verses, or three verses. Verse 3 of chapter 2 says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, if, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How can I get it? If I really want it, if I cry after knowledge, if I seek her as silver, and you and I are living in an age when seeking the riches of this world are a large portion of our lives. Do I want the fear of the Lord as much as I want that? Well, you can have all that. Give me the fear of the Lord. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Is the fear of God before your eyes? It is said of those that are lost in Romans 3, and they're denominated here in Proverbs 1 and verse 7 as fools. No fear of God before their eyes. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that this is something that we can have. It comes with a knowledge of God. It comes with knowing in reality, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the word, we pray thee, and with it search our hearts. Deliver us from pride. deliver us from anything that would hinder thee from working in us and through us, and knowing thy blessing for the honor and glory of thy dear Son, we pray. Amen.